Thank you, choir. You know, during this Advent season, we've been considering the offices of Christ. We've seen Christ as prophet. He is the one who truly reveals God to us. We've seen Christ as priest. And not only does he act as a mediator between God and man, but he actually offers himself so that there can be a relationship with God and man and our sins can be forgiven. And it's only through his sacrifice that all of our sin can be paid for and be forgiven. And this morning, finally, we're going to look at the third office of Christ, and it is Christ as King. Now, when you think of kings and queens and princes and princesses, I would imagine your mind goes probably straight to the British royalty, does it not? Especially recently, with the marriage of Prince William and Kate, and now they're about to have another child, I guess their first child, and it's all in the news, everybody's thinking about it. And so when you think of a monarchy, you think of the United Kingdom, you think of England. And what they have there, though, is a unique governmental system in that it's called a constitutional monarchy, which in essence means the monarchy or the sovereign or the king or the queen really has no authority. And all the laws are made by an elected parliament. And so although you have the title and you have the wealth and you have the attention of the nation and even the world, it's really an empty position in the sense that it has no authority. You have no power to govern the people. And if you read about the British monarchy, this is what you'll read about their role in the nation. It says the monarch, the king or the queen, has a less formal role as head of nation. The sovereign acts as a focus for national identity, unity and pride, gives a sense of stability and continuity, officially recognizes success and excellence, and supports the ideal of voluntary service. And we see the role of the monarchy in the United Kingdom, at least, is really not to rule. It doesn't have any power, executive power, but rather it serves as a unifier. It celebrates when good things happen. It celebrates voluntarism, etc. And so it serves as this unifying force for the country. However, inherent in the idea of a king is that the king would have authority. That this person, this king or this queen, would actually rule over the people of his or her kingdom and actually be able to carry that out. And although we as Americans, we have a fascination with the rich royals and we follow them on the television when things happen, such as the marriage and the pregnancy and whatnot. We're fascinated about their lifestyle and all those types of things. But when it comes down to the king, we don't really care much for the concept of a king and the unilateral control that the king has. You know, we like to have a voice, or at least think we do, right? We like to have a voice in how our countries run. And so we have elections and we voice our opinions. And if we don't like one person, then the next time we vote for another person. And, you know, we have all these gatherings and we have commissioners and we have all these people we talk with and we try to get our point across. And we like this type of form of democracy where we have a say, we have a voice. We're not ruled by one person who has the ultimate say. But when you look at how God has described the way he rules, it's a monarchy. It's not a democracy. And the scripture speaks of him ruling as a king. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a brief tour through the scripture and look at the reign of God as king. And then I want to see how God rules through the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, I want us to look at how we respond to the reign of God in our own lives. So let's look at the Old Testament. How does the Old Testament describe the reign of God? Well, in Psalm 103 verse 19, it says this. The psalmist says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And then later in Psalm 115:3, it says, the psalmist says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." This sounds like a king in the way we would think about it, as a pure king, someone who has authority, someone who can carry out his plans and his wishes, someone who has a dominion that goes over all creation. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13 says this: "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." And so we see all throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea that God is both creator and king, that he rules over all that he's made. And then we see at the birth of Christ, we see this reign of God coming through the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, you have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's going to deliver this message from God. And before we read the message, I want to tell you some significance about the angel Gabriel. If you look in the Bible, there's only one other time where Gabriel delivers a message from God. And it's found in the book of Daniel in chapters 8 and 9. And to set the context here, Israel's in exile, and they were put in exile because of their sin. They rebelled against God, and God had them removed from the promised land. And now Daniel's going before the Lord, and he's praying, and he's asking the Lord to forgive him of his own sin, as well as the sin of his country. Because he knows that it's only through repentance that God will restore the kingdom. And so Daniel's repenting before the Lord, he's praying, and God sends the angel Gabriel to go to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and he tells Daniel, in essence, that he is going to restore the kingdom, and he's going to do it through this Messiah, this Christ figure. And so you see the significance and the continuity from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, into the book of Luke. When God wants to tell Mary what he's about to do through her, he sends the angel Gabriel. And this is what he says: "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So at the beginning of this birth narrative of Jesus Christ, we see that he will be a king, and his kingdom will last forever. And his dominion will have no end. Now, trace all the way through the gospel to the end of Jesus' life. After he had been crucified, buried, raised on the third day, then he gathers his disciples around him and he tells them this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Matthew 28, 16 through 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, what's the significance of that? Jesus is the king, and now he says God the Father has given him authority over all that has been made. Therefore, go and make disciples. You know, share Christ with other people. Why can you do that? Because you have the backing of the King of Kings. He has all authority, and therefore there's a confidence there with his church that God's church will grow and it will continue to flourish throughout the ages. So Christ is the King. He's been given all authority. And yet his kingdom, it's interesting when you think about his kingdom. Because there's a sense in which his kingdom is near, it's now. And there's also a sense in which there's an aspect of his kingdom that is to come. And we see that throughout the Gospels. I just want to read a few passages for you. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is now. I mean, it is in your midst. It is here. You need to switch sides as soon as possible from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is here. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not a geographical kingdom isolated in some part of the world, or it's not reserved for some certain ethnic group, but rather the kingdom of God is everywhere, anywhere where there is the presence of God living in the people of God, there is the kingdom of God. And so it's not confined to Jerusalem or America or Asia. It's wherever Christ is present, there is the kingdom. And so we see the kingdom of God, on the one hand, it's near, it's in our midst. Christ reigns through his people, the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through one another. We see the reign of Christ. And therefore, when you look at the church, you should see a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. Because you have a group of people who are subject to King Jesus and we're seeking to live out his ways upon the earth. Now, we know we don't always do that perfectly. And therefore, we know the kingdom has not yet fully come, but yet it's present. And we know Christ is reigning in us here. And yet there's another aspect of this kingdom, though, that it's not yet. The kingdom of Christ is not yet fully come. You're in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power." And so Jesus is talking about how, in a sense, the kingdom's here, but yet there is this future element that will come later. And then at the Last Supper, when Jesus breaks the bread, drinks the wine with his followers, this is what he tells them in Matthew 26, 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so there's this sense, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, he's having the meal, and he says, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I'm with you all in the kingdom." So some future time when the followers of Christ will be with him at this great banquet, he says, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until this aspect of the kingdom has been fulfilled, been brought to reality." And we also see this in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? He said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Implied in that prayer is this idea that the kingdom of God has not come fully on earth like it is in heaven. And so there's this future aspect where Christ will bring in this kingdom fully in the future. You know, one scholar noted that, you know, God has already established his rule in the coming of Jesus, yet it still has to work itself out to its full potential. But God clearly says in the scripture that Christ is the King. And one of my favorite songs during this season is Handel's Messiah. Now, this song is jam-packed with scripture. And it talks about God's redemptive story all the way through it. And you may not be familiar with several of the lyrics, because most choirs do not sing the whole song. They focus on one aspect, and this is the one verse I want to read to you out of this great song. And the song quotes Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and Revelation 19, verse 16, when it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." It's one of my favorite songs. I was listening to it this morning. And as you listen to it, you just get chills hearing that Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The kingdoms of this world will be His, and they are His. And yet we know in the future it will all come about fully. So we see that Christ is in fact King. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, there's two reasons, at least two. There's more than two, but I want to share with you just two reasons why we are resistant to the idea of Christ being King. And the first one is that by nature, we tend to resist God's authority. And we see this in the book of Romans when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 7. He says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." The sinful mind is hostile to God. In other words, sin is going your own way. It's trying to build your life apart from God. It's trying to build your own kingdom apart from the kingdom of God. And there are some of us who see the reign of Christ like we see the reign of Queen Elizabeth. You know, Queen Elizabeth, you know, we recognize her position. We like the British royalty and some of the things they do. And in a similar way, we like Jesus. We like what Jesus did for us. We like the prophet aspect that He reveals God to us. We like the priestly aspect that He pays for our sin and we can have forgiveness and grace and mercy. We can taste all that and experience all that in Christ. We like that. But do we like the King aspect? You know, sometimes we see Christ almost like a British monarch in that we like what you say, we like what you do, but we don't like you reigning. We don't like your authority. And unfortunately, one of the practices that has developed in the church over the past several years is this idea of dividing Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. When we read the Bible, we see that Jesus is Lord. You don't make Christ Lord of your life. He is the Lord. He is the King. The question is, are you going to submit to that kingship or are you not? And this period that we're in is called the Age of Grace, because what God is doing is He is leaving open a window of opportunity, a door of opportunity that says, you have the ability here now to switch sides. You can remain part of the kingdom of the world and build your own life apart from God, or you can place your faith in Christ and come under His kingship into the kingdom of God by faith. Christ is the Lord. The question is, will we recognize that? Will we submit to that? So our hearts are hostile to Christ at times, being our King. And therefore, we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts. We need a new heart. And that's what happens when you place your faith in Christ, that He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new nature. He gives you a nature that wants to do what God wants, joyfully submitting to God because He's a good King, joyfully following Christ. Because, you know, being a disciple of Christ is not just being with Christ or being forgiven, but it's being a follower of Christ. It's saying that Christ is my King and I will go where He wants me to go. So the first reason we tend to be resistant against this idea of Christ being King is that our nature, our fallen nature, is hostile to God. And we need a new nature, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The second reason we resist recognizing Christ as King is the world that we live in. We look at the world we live in and we ask ourselves this question. And I'm sure you've asked yourselves this question, especially recently. If Christ is King, if Christ is ruling, not like Queen Elizabeth who has no authority, but if He's legitimately ruling as King, then why do we live in such a messed up world? Why do we live in a world of such injustice and sorrow and pain if Christ, the good King, is ruling? So I think part of us are resistant to embracing the idea of Christ as King because we look at the world and we say, I don't see how that can, be real. I don't see how he could really be ruling. Well, the answer to that question is beyond my capacity to answer fully of why all these things happen. But I think the Bible does give us at least one glimpse of why God allows the rebellion that is in the world to persist. You know, some of you heard that the world was going to end on December 21st, supposedly. Obviously, that didn't happen, according to the Mayan calendar. But the world was going to end, and, you know, there are all these jokes going around saying, well, no need to be on a diet then if the world's going to end, or no need to buy Christmas presents, the world's going to end on December 21st. Well, if anybody took that seriously, they're going to be scrambling today and tomorrow. But anyway, you know, most of us, you know, thought, you know, well, this is just another one of those predictions. You know, who knows what's really going to happen? Who knows the day or the hour, right? But perhaps it at least caused you just to pause for a moment and ask the question: what if the world ended? You know, what if the, as C.S. Lewis said, the author of the play stepped out on stage and the play was over? What if that really happened? And that causes us to evaluate our lives and think about what we value and what we should value or what we don't value and whatnot. But have you ever thought about what would happen if Christ fully brought justice upon the earth and right and just brought about renewal and reconciliation and brought about justice to every evil, ended it? Well, one reason why I believe God allows the rebellion in this present world to continue is so that the door of salvation can be left open. I can't understand and I can't articulate all the reasons why God allows things to happen, but I can at least articulate this one. And that God allows the rebellion to continue because it seems like the rebellion is somehow linked to the opportunity of salvation. And so God is prolonging his judgment, bringing about justice to every injustice. He's prolonging that so that the door of salvation can be left open. Because what we see in the scripture is once the door of judgment closes and the trial begins and God delivers the verdict, so does the door of salvation close. And so you have the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and you have this window of opportunity, and a lot of bad things happen in between. But there's also a great opportunity, and that is that people can switch sides. They can switch from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ by faith. And so it is a unique time period for me and for you that we can actually, during this time of grace and mercy, shift and make Christ our king, or at least submit to Christ as king. And what that tells us about God is that if God allows this rebellion to go on like this, so that people can come to know him, that God values people much more than we can imagine. And therefore, as we go out, if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, if we're followers of Christ, then as we go out, we need to value what God values. And he values people. And especially he values people knowing him. And so I hope that even in the midst of living in this broken world, that we can love what God loves and showcase that love to other people. And I hope we can submit ourselves to Christ as king and be agents of his kingdom in this world, hoping to see people reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. You know, I praise God that Jesus is not a king like that found in the British monarchy, that he actually has ruling power, that he is sovereign. And I praise God that he is on his throne and that he does whatever he pleases. And I praise God that it pleases God to see people like me and people like you come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so the question this morning is a simple one, and that is Christ your king? Is that where your allegiance is? Not just prophet or priest, but king. You know, Christ is the only one who holds all three of those offices in one person. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to consider whose side you're on, where is your allegiance, and I pray that it will be the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Well, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that speaks truth to us and tells us that you are in fact on your throne and you do whatever you please. And unlike other dictators and kings around the world, we know that whatever pleases you is good. We know that your rule is right. We know that you are full of grace and truth. And this morning, God, we just come before you, submitting ourselves to you as prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who wishes to be transferred out of darkness into light, that they would embrace you by faith today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.